Well, amen. We are so thankful to worship this morning, and there's always a reason to praise. Amen. But if we're being honest, sometimes we have to tell ourselves, I'm going to praise today. Because in our flesh, we can choose to go a whole different direction. And naturally, we have to fight against that temptation to think that we praise when our circumstance is what it should be in our eyes, instead of praising the God who's worthy of all praise and more than we can give. I'm so thankful for the passage that Kelsey read in Lamentations as well. I love that his mercies are new every morning. In Lamentations, it tells us not only are his mercies new every morning, but it tells us that every day brings its own troubles. Every day has its own troubles specific to that day, trials or struggles or whatever that day may bring. And I'm so thankful that while God tells us that, yes, every day brings new troubles and new difficulties into our lives, and many of us have experienced that. You wake up in the morning, you have no idea what the day may, bring, and you think it's going to be a great day, and it might be a relatively good day, but there seems like there's just something, right, that comes up in the course of a day you didn't expect. And I'm so thankful that while we don't know what troubles are for today or tomorrow or this week, he does. And he gives us, for every day's troubles, the mercy and grace we need that day. Amen? I don't know the trouble that's coming. He does. So as the trouble is coming, because we live in a fallen world with fallen man, he says, but every morning, yeah, there's troubles, but there's my mercy and my grace. And it will, it's sufficient. It will satisfy you. This morning, I'm excited to dive back into the topic of worship and see how we in Christ are able to bring, as we've been talking about and singing about already this morning, a sacrifice of praise. If you'd like to follow along, as we always try to have available on our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store, there is an outline on there. If you go into the app and you select media, down on the bottom bar there, see media, message notes, you'll see today's outline. And the notes are relatively close to last week's. This is kind of a part two to last week's message. But there are a couple additional texts of scripture in there that we added this week. And so if you want to pull that up, hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. As I always say, and try to make sure I mention, if you would like a copy of my notes, if that would help you in your personal study, I would love to make that available to you as well. So just let me know. I'd love to do that. This morning, we're going to find ourselves in Hebrews, back in our text from last week. So Hebrews chapter 13. So go ahead and turn there with me, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, either in print or on a device in the seats around you, there are Bibles, and you can pull out one of those Bibles and use one of those if you'd like. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 851. 851 is the page number for the Bibles in the seats there. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. Along with that, we're going to start in chapter 13, verse 15. Now, we're going to read the two verses that we started with last week. We're going to review a little bit of what we talked about last week, and then we'll dive into the new material for this morning. But before we even get into the text, I just want to ask, you don't need to raise your hand. I'm not going to, it's not homework. But I just wanted to throw it out there. I hope and I pray that after last week's talk and working through the text, I hope that you found your life this week, your desire this week to be anticipating praise. Remember, we talked about that. We don't want to anticipate complaining and the negative things and focusing on those things. We want to anticipate a heart of praise. And so as we go through our day, we're looking for opportunities to praise. We're walking into that thing at work, and we're walking into that meeting or that whatever we may find ourselves doing at home or wherever we find ourselves in our community. We're walking into that situation not anticipating, how is this going to go bad? How is this not going to work out? Looking for a way to complain. As we said last week, we're all very good at naturally complaining about things. But we walk into a situation saying, no, as we learned in the book of Psalms, my heart is overflowing, right? In the Hebrew, it's bubbling up. It's boiling over with what? Praise and appreciation for my King. And I love the phrase at the end of that psalm we looked at last week where it said, my lips are like a ready pen of a writer, of a poet. Like I'm anticipating. I've got the pen in my hand. I've got the paper before me. And I'm ready to write out this beautiful word of praise. That's our lips. We're always ready to praise. And so I hope that this week that you were looking for that opportunity. Now, I know you might be sitting there thinking like, yeah, but you don't know what went on this week. As we just said, we know we live in a fallen world. I understand. But we can always find a reason to praise. We should always anticipate a desire to praise. I want to remind ourselves again of our definition of worship that we talked about last week, as it is so much more than a few hours on a Sunday. But for the follower of Christ, it is our whole lives. Man, and we live in a strange, I've mentioned this before, a Christian culture in America today where we really have designated worship and time with God and devotion to Christ to a few hours on a Sunday. And if we're really on fire Christians, we'll even throw a Wednesday night in there now and then. Like that's our mindset. Like we've relegated God and devotion to Christ and worship to just when we gather with the body. And then we even go a step farther in America today. I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about Christians in America today. We've fallen into this kind of trap of convenient worship. Like, if it's convenient, I'll go. If it's convenient to my schedule and I don't have anything else more pressing, more important. And I know we would never out loud say, yes, this is more important than worship. We always believe, as followers of Christ, we would say, no, worship is of utmost importance. But as I learned when I was younger, our actions validate our beliefs more than our words do. I can say I value and I appreciate the worship of God with his people, but if my actions consistently show something different, then it's not a condemning thing. It's not a legalism thing. It's an awakening thing. It's, wait, is my belief aligning with what I say I believe? And if it's not, then that's a heart problem. Lord, would you change that in me? And aren't you thankful there's always grace when we know we need to change our hearts on something and he's changing that in us? Like, you're not the finished product, praise God. Like Philippians 1:6, he is working. He is doing a work in you. I am a very big work in progress. And there's a lot of work to be done. It's a long road, right? Only God, by his grace, can do the work that needs to be done. And that's why I praise God every day for Sandra, because she is by far the most gracious woman I've ever met. To live with me, to put up with me, she is the most gracious woman. Because she, amen, praise the Lord. And all the men should be praising the Lord right now that are married. You know what we're talking about, men. And if you think it's different, I'm here to wake you up to something. It's not. It's not. Man, God is so good to continually work and to move and to do this work in the Spirit in our lives. And so as we talk about the idea that we need to look at our lives and say, do I really value worship? And not just regulate it to when I'm at church. Some of you, you're at church all the time, and that's awesome. But that's not the only time we worship. Like, God has given us his Holy Spirit and his word. We, as the body of Christ, can have personal worship. It's not an either or. I worship at home so I don't go to church. I go to church so I don't worship at home. That's not the Christian life. It's no, every day is a day of worship. We can just praise him. And then we get to come together as the body of Christ. We've been worshiping all week, spending time in his word and time in prayer and growing in Christ. And then we come together as the body of Christ. And now we can do that with one another and we can encourage each other and serve one another. And I find a lot of times when my personal devotional life is not where it needs to be during the week, when I come to church, my mindset is altogether different. I don't walk in with that humility of how can I serve? I walk in with that how can I be served? And so it's not an either or. It's not I go to church or I do personal devotionals. It's all of it. Because our God deserves even more than we can give. Even if we were in the Word every day, all day, praying and worshiping, he deserves more than that. And so again, as a follower of Christ, our worship is not contained to a few hours on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Worship can simply be defined as honor and adoration toward God. Honor and adoration toward God. I love, as I mentioned last week, one preacher's definition of worship. He defines it as such, all that we do in response to the divine presence. Whatever it is that we do that is appropriate to God's word, that is in response to his presence in our lives, that he brings through the work of the Holy Spirit, through salvation. So whether it's singing, whether it's serving, whether it's giving an offering, whether it's joyfully just fellowshipping one with another, whether it's praying for someone, greeting someone, being that kind, smiling face to just welcome someone into church, whatever it is, if it's for him, it's in response to his presence in our lives, it is worship. And this is what the author of Hebrews is drawing our attention to, that worship or our sacrifice of praise is continual in our lives. Let's look at our text. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15 with me, if you will, please. And after that long introduction, you should be there by now. If not, I really can't help anymore. I've tried. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. I'm just teasing, it's fine. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I mentioned it last week. This chapter 13 is kind of a chapter of encouragements, of kind of some encouragements of how to live out this Christian life. To recognize that Jesus in the first 12 chapters is better in every regard to everything we've ever known. He is the better Moses, the better high priest, the better covenant. He's the better everything. He's greater than us, greater than the angels. He is equal to God as God. And God chose to speak through him as he came and delivered the message of grace to us. And then in chapter 13, there's this beautiful chapter of encouragements and some practical helps to the people that are receiving this. And as a practical help, the author is saying that our worship is continual. That we are to worship continually, not just a couple hours here, a couple hours there. But as we've been talking about this morning, continual. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word and to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for its wonder, its beauty. Lord, at times its complexity and its simplicity. And I'm so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we have the author of the Word of God indwelling us at the moment of salvation, and that he is leading us and guiding us into the understanding and application of the Word. And so I pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves to it. Now, Father, we don't worship the Bible, but we are so thankful for the Bible because it leads us in who we should worship, which is God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so we thank you for its wisdom and its encouragement, its challenges, its commands, its direction. And here we find a very clear direction that when we bring that worship, it is not compartmentalized on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or here or there through the week. It is continual. It is the fruit of our lips bringing praise. And so again, may you be glorified as we desire to apply this to our lives, that our lives may be changed, made new, that we may be an example and a testimony to all that you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And so again, we give you all the praise for all of this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Quick review from last week. We talked about how do we live continually in worship. And as I said before, we really need to recognize two key truths. So the first thing we talked about last week was that our ability to continually give that sacrifice of praise is through Christ alone. It is through Christ alone. Look at verse 15 again. By him. It is only through Christ. As we said last week, we are received by God in Christ. We are only accepted by the Father because of Christ, because of what he did for us, because of the gospel. We are welcomed. This phrase emphasizes the centrality of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. That God and humanity, there's only one bridge, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the only one qualified to stand in the gap that could never be bridged apart from his grace. He is divine and human, the lamb that was slain and also rose again. He is our high priest. Now last week, if you remember, we talked about him being our high priest, and I referred to a verse in Hebrews, and I tried to find said verse. And I thought, I know where that verse is. Read it dozens of times, hundreds of times maybe. Could I find the verse? No. Guess what I found as soon as I got down there? The verse. Hebrews chapter 10. So I was in the right chapter. I just could not find it. Verse 11 and 12. I want to read that as we see the beauty of his priestly work in our lives. And as you're turning back just a couple pages to Hebrews 10, I was reminded when this happened to me last week, two things. One, write it in the notes, John. Write it down. The other thing that popped in my head was I'll never forget I was at school, at college, and we were doing a preaching competition. And this was like all the pastoral majors had to do this every year. And it really wasn't one of my favorite things because, you know, the idea of preaching and then being like basically critiqued and judged and all that, not a fan of that. But And it's all style-based, not like doctrine. Correct my doctrine, that's fine. I don't mean that. I mean the other things. But, and I'll never forget this young man. He was probably a junior. And he's preaching to a classroom of pastoral majors. Okay, we've all been in theology and homiletics and hermeneutics and all these other words that you don't really need to know but the meaning of, but not the word necessarily. But basically just studying all these things about the Bible and how to preach and how to write a sermon. And he's preaching and he says, you know, it's just like what John 3:16 says, which we've all memorized John 3:16. We all know it. We could all quote it. I mean, we've known it since we were kids and the simplicity of it and the beauty of it. Just John 3:16 is so clear and we could all quote it. And we know that it says, and he froze. And do you think he could remember John 3:16? And I was sitting there and I felt so bad for him. Because his face got red. And that popped in my head when I was thinking about trying to find that verse in Hebrews. But I was like, Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. That's not nearly as familiar as John 3:16. So I felt a little better about myself. I felt a little more confident. But he did get the verse. He finally did get it. Somebody in the front row was like, for God so loved. And he goes, yes, for God so loved the world. But the professor was in the back just losing it, just cracking up. It was so funny. But Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 11 and 12 with me, if you will. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, here's the key, which can never take away sins. So this is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every day they're doing the sacrifices. Every day they're giving these sacrifices. And the key is they're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. This isn't wrong. They're not in the wrong. They're in the right. They're doing what God said. They're obeying his word. But those sacrifices were never intended to, and the key word is, take away. They were never intended to take away sin. The Old Testament is very clear. They're a covering for our sin. It's just a covering. This is why they had to be repeated time and again. And then we read verse 12. But this man, this is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, we see the comparison, many to one, for sins forever, not duplicated. He didn't have to do this sacrifice again and again. Sat down on the right hand of God. And so do you see the comparison? The human priest, every day they stand and minister over and over again, doing the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. They're just a covering of sin. And then Jesus comes, the God-man in the flesh comes, and he gives himself as the sacrifice one time for sins forever. And then the Bible says, instead of standing every day, he sits down on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Finished work. It is done. The cross is done. And when you see that, that's the work of our high priest. We don't have a high priest who is insufficient in his sacrifices and he has to do them over and over again because he's performing a sacrifice outwardly. Jesus is the high priest who became the sacrifice. He is the lamb that was slain. He is the sacrifice given for the sins of many. And all who believe will be saved. And how sufficient is this sacrifice? Well, it's eternal. It never needs to be duplicated and it is complete and it is done. And so here we see when we get to Hebrews chapter 13, when it talks about that by him, that's what he's referring to. We already know this from the book of Hebrews, that he is the high priest that makes this way possible. Our sacrifices of praise are continually offered, not merely limited to a specific time or place, but throughout our lives. And eternity. If his sacrifice is eternal, if his grace is eternal, if his salvation is eternal, then our praise is eternal. So he keeps us and we continually praise him for that keeping. So we are received by God in Christ. Secondly, we talked about this last week, we are rooted in Christ. I won't turn there for time's sake, but we talked about Colossians 2 and verse 7, that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And I absolutely love this. I love when this happens. Last week, and no pressure if you haven't done this or anything, you're fine. But last week, somebody approached me when I was by the door greeting, and they were visiting with us. And they had taken a visitor card, and they filled it out. And they go, you know, here's our visitor card, and they're not local. They were visiting with family and things like this. And then she said, but I also, she flips the card over. And she did like a word study in church from Colossians 2:7. So she wrote out the word when in Colossians 2:7 says we're established or established in him. She wrote that word out. She dug into it and she wanted me to know what her study kind of revealed in those few moments while she was reading through this word and looking at the different meanings of the word. And I absolutely love that they dug in and not only dug in, but wanted to share with me what they learned. So that word established in Colossians 2:7, where it talks about that we are established in him, means to make firm, to confirm, or make sure. So we are firm, confirmed, and sure in Christ Jesus. That we have a firm foundation in Christ. We see this idea of even being established in Hebrews chapter 13. Look back up at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says this, "Be not carried about with diverse or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." If you mark your Bibles or highlight your Bibles, highlight that phrase, that the heart be established with grace. I love what John says, if our heart tries to condemn us, he is greater than even our own heart. Our hearts are established in grace. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, in this context, the meats here are referring to the idea of sacrifices and the law and all of that. What the author is saying is, rather than building our foundation and the lives of our lives being built upon the foundation of religion or works, rather our lives are built upon the foundation, a firm foundation of grace. Not letting ourselves be swayed by strange teaching that deviates from the gospel. Again, a few moments ago, I was listing some different classes that I took in college, and I said, you don't really need to know those titles. Understand, you may not know the titles, but we need to know the content. We need to know how to study God's word. We need to know what the Bible teaches, because there are false teachers readily available at a click away. Now, YouTube is a great, technology is a great resource. One of the greatest things is we can watch sermons and teachings of so many great pastors and preachers and evangelists of years gone by. I've said this before, I love listening to guys like Billy Graham from back in the day and all that stuff. And I've listened to Billy Graham sermons from the late 50s and early 60s, and that would preach today. That's the amazing thing. That's why you know it's God's word, because it would preach today just as much as it preached then. Why? Because the human condition really hasn't changed, right? Genesis 3, 2025, still broken, sinful man, finding new and creative ways to sin. We need God's grace. We need God's word. We need to be saved. The human condition really isn't complicated. But as you have those great resources, also what comes with that is some not great resources. And we have to be so discerning because, listen, there are those who will teach strange doctrines. And they'll throw a verse on it, and they'll throw a quote on it from some preacher, and it sounds so good. But if it does not align with this book, it is wrong. Yeah, but I feel like that's a good... It doesn't matter how you feel about what they're teaching. What matters is it true? There's a lot of things in the Bible I'll read and go, that doesn't make me feel very good. That hurt. But I'm so thankful because the Word of God is that surgeon's knife that cuts us open. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest surgeon because he cuts us open and he reveals that deep, dark wound and he heals it with his grace. And so again, the author of Hebrews says, listen, there's some strange teaching out there in the early church. There's some strange things out there. Don't be consumed or taken away from the gospel and those things. Rather, be founded on the gospel. We do not live our lives under the burden of the law, but walking in the freedom of Christ through grace. So we realize our foundation is Christ. And when we realize that, we will become a praise-giving tree, as we talked about last week. This will lead us to produce fruit of praise in the Spirit and to produce fruit of good works in the Spirit. So we produce fruit of praise in the Spirit and we produce fruit of good works in the Spirit. Now, let's move into the rest of the message as we continue into the new content. So how do we live continually in worship? How do we live continually in worship? Well, the first thing we know is it is through Christ alone as the only way possible. It is not in your good works, your ability, your merit. It is only in Christ alone. But secondly, I believe we will live continually in worship. And again, this could be a much more exhaustive list. And I encourage you, maybe you go home this week and you start writing down all the ways that you see in God's word that we can continually live in worship. But secondly, I believe that we need to understand it is primarily for God's pleasure, not ours. We will live continually in worship when we realize it is primarily for God's pleasure and not ours. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13 again. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. This is the idea of our lips praising his name, giving thanks, and our lives giving good works. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but what about when I don't do that? Well, then in that moment, we're not praising him. We're not worshiping him. So what do? Like anything else, we repent and we turn back to him. We don't let those moments of disobedience make us believe that God has stopped loving us, has forsaken us, and that we're beyond restoration, because none of those things are true in Christ. So we repent. If my lips aren't praising his name, I repent of that. Thank you for the grace to do that. If my life isn't producing works in the spirit that are glorifying to God, I repent of that. And I turn to him and I say, God, give me the strength to do that. Don't live and wallow in the defeat. I saw a quote yesterday I absolutely love. And I hopefully don't slaughter this too poorly, but I love the idea of this quote. Basically said, even a lamb can fall into a ditch, but only the swine wallow in it. I think that's so true. Any one of us can fall into a ditch of disobedience or sin. The difference is, do we wallow in it? Do we stay in it? Or do we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you strengthen me? Get me out of this, that I would live for you. So again, I think it's our heart and our mindset. Verse 16 continues, for with such sacrifices, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, the doing good, right? What we talked about in between the beginning and end of 15 and 16. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So what's our motivation? Why live continually in praise? Why give sacrifices of praise? Why should my lips praise him, my life do good works? So that God is pleased. Because in these things, he is well pleased. The truth is, this is why Christ sacrificed for us. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 gives us the idea that Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah. Writing to the Messiah, he says that the suffering servant would provide as the Savior for a lost and dying word the sacrifice that is needed. He will be the one that will go and die for us. But we read a striking phrase in Isaiah's prophecy, one that maybe you've read before and it's caught you off guard, or if you wondered, how could this be? Isaiah writes this, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruised means crush him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. How can that be? How could it please the Father to see his Son crushed on the cross, murdered, crucified? How can it please the Father to see his Son die on the cross, not for anything he had done, but for what we had done? How could that possibly please the Father? The reality is that the author of Hebrews gives us a similar insight, not only into the mind of the Father, but to the mind of Christ on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he writes this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Praise God, it starts with him and it ends with him. He's the one that perfects our faith. And here's the phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It pleased the Father that Christ would be crushed. It pleased Jesus that he would die on the cross. How could that be? Author and pastor David Mathis writes this, so God's pleasure in the death of his Son might raise our pleasure conundrum. But let it not be lost on us what great assurance his settled delight provides for saved sinners. I'm going to continue in a second, but get that. We hear that. Jesus murdered, crucified, crushed, bruised, broken, all those things that we use to describe the cross. And it pleased the Father and it pleased the Son. And we see that and we're not pleased, we're broken. Our hearts break. And how can that please the Father to see someone perfect and innocent crucified? And I love what he says. It raises our praise conundrum, our joy conundrum. We don't get that. But he says that it settles with great assurance and gives us a delight that is provided, delight that is provided for saved sinners. He continues, brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't just save sinners. He delights to save us. He doesn't just go through the motions at Calvary. He doesn't bite his lip. He doesn't hold his nose with his people at arm's length. He continues, as Jesus says in John 16:27, the Father himself loves you. God doesn't only accomplish his gospel and apply it through his Son, but it pleases him to do so. The happy God is happy about his own Son dying to save us. The gospel is not a divine concession. It is a divine delight. That's so powerful to realize that Jesus did not bite his lip in this half-hearted, I don't really want to die. It doesn't really please me to do this. I hate going through the motions. No, he joyfully was nailed to that cross. Did it hurt? Absolutely. But he never once, and people go to the garden and say, well, yeah, but he prayed this prayer. And I do believe that he prayed, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But I've always kind of gone back and forth on that. And I believe that that was maybe more for our benefit than his confusion or doubts. Because he clearly says, your will be done. And I think he was displaying through that moment the complete submission to the Father in the will of salvation, the plan of salvation. I don't think Jesus ever for a second forgot his purpose on earth as God and as man. And he went to the cross and he had joy to do so. Why? Not because the cross and the experience of the cross was joyful in the pain and the suffering, but the purpose of the cross, what the cross would accomplish in the salvation of his people. Yes, it grieved the Father to see the Son die, but it pleased the Godhead to provide salvation to his creation, which is only possible through the cross. It broke the Father's heart to see the Son die on the cross, but it pleased the Father in the same moment because it provided salvation for his people. The Godhead unified in one plan, in one purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, we see the beautiful plan of salvation. Father, Son, and Spirit, all involved, all equally valuable, all having a role to play. Because as God, all equally divine, but yet three distinct persons in complete agreement to the desire to save the creation. And he did it joyfully. It pleased him. So if that is why Christ died for us and Christ was sacrificed because it pleased the Father, then when we talk about a sacrifice of praise, using the same idea, think sacrifice. If we are talking about a sacrifice of praise, then if that's why the Father was pleased or why the Christ died for us because it provided joy and pleasure to the Father, it pleased him, and this is why Christ sacrificed for us, then this is why we sacrifice for him. Why do we sacrifice for the Father and for Christ and the Spirit? Because it pleases him. The author of Hebrews uses the word sacrifice for our praise. This reveals that our praise is valuable to the Lord. It requires intentionality and sometimes personal cost in difficult situations or circumstances. Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 23. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 all speak to this reality. That our sacrifice is valuable to the Lord. Just as a sacrifice in the Old Testament cost something. There was intentionality into it. There was a desire to praise. All of that involved planning and purpose. So our worship, our sacrifices of praise involved the same aspects. We praise not from a heart posture of ritual, but a heart of love. A heart of revival. We have been given new life in Christ. You were not sort of dead, kind of dead, sort of a bad person. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were not sort of kind of in a bad place. You were dead. Dead. You know in the Greek what that means? Dead. You were Lazarus. You were in the tomb, bound by the grave cloths of death and sin and despair. Hopeless, bound for hell, which we rightly deserve. It was equal punishment for right judgment that we broke his law. Well, I've never broken the commandments. You're lying. That's one of the commandments. Well, I've never done the big ones. That's okay. James says if you break one, you've broken them all. Well, that doesn't seem right. It's completely right if God's standard is perfection. And we broke his law. We were dead in the tomb. And if it wasn't for the voice of Jesus calling out, come forth. And by the way, he says your name just like he says Lazarus' name. If he didn't call to you, if he didn't come to us, if he didn't send his Spirit to do the work of conviction in the world for righteousness and sin and judgment, if he didn't do the work that was needed to draw us to repentance, we would be lost forever, and rightly so. But he calls to us. He says, I'm calling to you. There's a general call, the book of Romans says, that all who would believe could come. But then once we come, now we're entered into that specific calling of ministry and relationship and intimacy in Romans 8. And so here we understand that he gave all for us, and we have been revived, made new, made alive, quickened in Christ. And so at the least of what I can do, I can praise him. I was a dead man who's now alive, destined for heaven, of no value or work on my own. I didn't do anything to merit it. He gave it to me freely. I can praise him. He loves me, not conditionally, but eternally. I can praise him. He sent his Spirit to indwell me, equip me, and keep me for all of eternity, guaranteeing my salvation. No matter what I do or don't do, I can praise him. He lets me pray and bring praises and requests before his throne, and he hears and he intercedes and he moves. I can praise him. He gives me his word that instructs me on how to live this life, although at times imperfectly, and how to please him and be a blessing to others. I can praise him. He puts us in a body called the church, and he surrounds us with other believers to equip us and help us in our walk with Christ as we go through difficulties, to pray for us and encourage us and love on us. We can praise him. Whatever it is that we may be going through, and I know this life is difficult. It is hard and it is tough, and there's so many trials that we go through in a fallen world, but we can praise him. The idea that God is pleased, that word means gratified entirely. He is gratified entirely with our sacrifices, highlights the relational aspect of our faith. Unlike the impersonal deities of surrounding cultures of Israel in the Old Testament, the God of the Bible is personal and responsive to the actions of his people. He receives pleasure when the redeemed exalt his name. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then we conclude that we, with faith in Christ, specifically through the gospel, we are able to please God with our sacrifices of praise continually. So what's the challenge this morning? Simply this: let's live continually in worship as our lips praise him and our actions please him, not so that he will save us. He's already saved us. And so our response is not to be saved, but because we've been saved, we praise him. And our hearts are overflowing in worship. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we will spend some time in invitation this morning? And again, as we did last week, I ask that you would just take a moment, put your Bibles aside, don't worry about anything else right now, just go ahead and bow in prayer. And as you begin to pray, I'm going to ask that you would begin to seek him. And I want you to really evaluate. And this is nothing that I haven't done. I'm asking you to do something that God has given me the gracious ability to evaluate my own heart and mind, and to see that there have definitely been times, even this last week, where I've chose not to give a sacrifice of praise. I chose to let a circumstance or a situation distract or discourage. I chose to complain instead of praise. And I'm so thankful that even though I chose those things, that he was gracious enough to remind me, to convict me, and to lead me closer to him. So my prayer this morning for all of us as we finish up this message on praise and worship. And it's already been said. I love what Jeff prayed at the very end of the worship. That the words we sing would not just be words, but it would be the desire of our heart. And maybe you're sitting there today and you would say, but it's my desire, I'm just not there yet. That's okay. The key is, what is your heart's longing? Are you striving toward that thing? None of us are perfect. We all are works in progress, but we can strive towards those things and ask for our hearts to be consistently desiring to praise. And so maybe in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And as you are already praying there, maybe you would come and bend a knee and say, Lord, help me to continually praise you, not for the week ahead or the month ahead, but for the day ahead. Give me just today. Help me to just to praise you today continually. And then tomorrow morning, when he gives you that new mercy and that new grace, you can spend time with him. And if it's your heart's desire, you can pray, Lord, give me the ability to continually praise you today. And just take it one day and let it build upon it day after day as you continually seek him and watch him change your attitude, your mindset, your stress level. And we don't do those things so that we'll be blessed, although there's blessing in praising him. Primarily, it's for his pleasure. And the reality is that so many Christians, again, myself included, so many churches have forgot this. We gear everything in the worship service for the worshiper. It's all about what the worshiper wants, whatever the worshiper is pleased with, whatever brings the worshiper back next week. Lord, again, forgive us. May we gear everything in this worship service and any time we worship to the one we're worshiping, that it pleases you. And in so doing, we know we'll be blessed because we're drawing closer to you. Father, be with anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. You have called to them. May they receive the call of salvation, repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ, believing in Christ alone. Redeem those who need to be saved. Stir a deeper affection for those that know you. And again, all of this for your praise, for your glory. And Lord, if we're being honest, for your pleasure. You saved us for your pleasure, so may we live for yours. And Father, we give you all of this, or ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we spend some time in response this morning? If you'd like to come and pray, we invite you to come and bend a knee. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you respond to him? Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, help me to worship you today in a deeper way, a fuller way. Maybe you want to come and say, thank you that when I was dead, you called to me and your grace saved me. Whatever it is, would you respond as we sing?